Man, what a worship service already we've had. I appreciate the singing and the prayers that we've had. I failed to mention that Pastor Dan is teaching tonight in 301, so that's why I am here. I am not a pastor. I am not a preacher. I classify myself as a teacher, and sometimes not a very good one at that. But tonight I want to teach tonight. I want to teach to you some things. Title of what I'm going to speak about tonight is An International Prophecy, Globalism. Someone back here said, "Oh, Maul, he's done gone and went intellectual on us." Well, I hope we're going to use some words, but I hope we can, I trust we'll define those things. In January of 2023, our ABF went through a study by Dr. David Jeremiah entitled, "Where Do We Go From Here?" We looked at several prophecies that he listed in that book, and these are the ones that we studied. A cultural prophecy had to deal with socialism. A political prophecy that dealt with cancel culture in our culture today. A theological prophecy which dealt with the falling away. A spiritual prophecy which dealt with spiritual famine in the land. A biographical prophecy had to do with end time people. And the final prophecy was the triumph of the gospel. One of those lessons that we didn't do, and I don't know why we didn't do it, but I kind of think about it now. It's more appropriate now than it was then, since Pastor Dan is doing our Grow class on the last days. And so an international prophecy which deals with globalism. A story recently spread over the internet saying that the United Nations was quietly working on plans to create a new world order and a one world government. Among the items that were being discussed were a global currency, a central bank, the end of national sovereignty, mandatory vaccines, universal income, microchipping of citizens, and the end of fossil fuels. All these goals could be achieved by the year 2030, said the report. And the report was titled UN Agenda 21/2030. Now, the United Nations quickly discredited the report, and the media also discredited it. But the story spread, and it spread quickly because every element that they discussed seemed very plausible. And when we look around at the world today, it's easy to see and it's easy to believe that governments and influential people could be lying and waiting and just making those types of plans. The author of the book, as I said, Where Do We Go From Here? Dr. David Jeremiah said this: "If and when this happens, there's no going back. We will have officially jumped headfirst into the waters of globalization, global governance, and global economy." Over a decade ago, Dr. Jeremiah also wrote a book titled The Coming Economic Armageddon. And here's what he said in that book 10 years ago. And I want you to see how prophetic what he said then with regard to today. Let me quote from him. This is what he said: "Could we be standing today on the edge of a recession from which no one economy, no one nation, no one union will be able to free the world? The Bible predicts that such an era is coming, fueled by the world's economic convulsions. The only answer will seem to be the unification of the nations under one economic system and one world ruler. One would expect such a process to begin with the gradual consolidation of wealth and power, both nationally and globally. Today, as we witness the merging of banks and the, as he says it, the failure of other banks and the centralization of financial regulations, we cannot help but wonder if the Antichrist is waiting in the wings, ready to make his entrance onto the stage of this desperate world. He goes on and says today, would he change anything that he said 10 years ago? He said he would not change a thing, but he would add something. This is what he added. The rise of a handful of powerful billionaires and their big tech companies are shaping the way we think about globalization. Big tech is unifying the world in a way that transcends human government and dominates the world economy. An international prophecy, globalism. Our base scripture tonight is Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, which reads, the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Now, like Pastor Dan usually does, I'm going to give you the outline. I only have 2 points tonight. All right, 2 points. Here's the first one. What does this mean? And here's the second point. Where do we go from here? Now, you have to understand that I have 8 sub-points under each one of those points, okay? Not really. I have a couple. There's a treacherous storm is brewing in the world today. The waters of globalization, global governance, and global economy. Even at this moment, we are already have our toes in those waters. In his book entitled The Ages of Globalization, Dr. Jeffrey Sachs, who is the international professor of international economics at Columbia University, explains that the world has been moving through stages toward a more globalized society from the past up to our present day. There are 7 stages. I want to give you these really quick, or ages. Number 1, he has the Paleolithic age, which includes small groups of people engaging in long-distance migration. The second stage was Neolithic age. This is when humans became more adept at cultivating crops and began to trade with those in other places. The third was the equestrian stage, when people tamed the horse, allowing them to travel rapidly over long distances. Fourth stage is the classical age, which involved the rise and competition of large empires and their marching armies. Fifthly, the ocean age, when ocean-going navigation allowed transoceanic trade and naval warfare to colonize much of the world. Sixthly, the industrial age, which was characterized by accelerated science and technology, which impacted the whole world. And the age that we are living in now, the digital age, which has globalized economics and politics more directly and urgently than ever before. And I might add to that, it is also the age of artificial intelligence. Now, is my speaking an artificial intelligence program, or is it really me? All right? Think about the artificial intelligence. They are now trying to find restrictions on how far this artificial intelligence can go. All right. Well, here, globalization. It's exactly what it sounds like. It's the global spread of finance, trade, technology, resources of all sorts, movements of all kinds, information, and people. It's the entire world bound up in interconnected systems. The world has been getting smaller with each passing era because of technology. And its inhabitants have become more vulnerable to a one-world government given the right conditions. And you know, it's all in keeping with the predictions of Scripture. Let's look at the first point. What does this mean? We have to realize that we're being swept along by forces that we don't have any control over, forces that care little about what we think. This relentless surge can be terrifying, yet when we look at it from a biblical standpoint or biblical perspective, it takes away our fear and frustration. Almighty God has a plan. He has a predetermined plan for the history of His planet and His inhabitants, and He's moving toward a day soon when Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 14, said, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The psalmist spoke in Psalm 72:19, said, "The whole earth will be filled with His glory." The book of Revelation predicts a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Messiah. So, let's take a look at how we can grasp the broader scope of historical events. Number one, what we need to know about the course of history. What we need to know about the course of history. The very first attempt at globalization occurred in Genesis chapter 11, when there was a powerful warlord, I guess we could say, and his name was Nimrod. Nimrod established an empire which was named Babylon. He also built a tower. And if you remember, the name of the tower was Tower of Babel. He became the first global tyrant. And he began a dynasty that would later be led by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man on earth during his day. Well, you have to look also about the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah, the other eight tribes in the north of Israel, had disobeyed God previously. God had used the Assyrians to come in and to punish the nation of Israel. But the two other tribes, I said eight, it should be ten, the two tribes were called Judah. They too did not follow God's laws, and so God would punish them by bringing the nation of Babylon in and conquering Judah, taking the people out into exile, and they would be in exile for 70 years. One of the people that was taken into exile was Daniel, the prophet Daniel. He was taken to the royal palace when Babylon conquered Judah. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream. He didn't know how to interpret it. So he asked all of his wise leaders, and he put it this way, "Tell me what my dream was about and interpret it for me." And of course, they said, "Well, we can't do that. You tell us the dream and we'll interpret it." And he said, "No, I want you to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it for me." Well, this is what Daniel said in chapter 2, verses 27 through 28. "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a massive statue. And this massive statue was struck by a rock, which was formed by an invisible hand. When the rock hit the statue tumbled over and broke into a million pieces, and it was swept away by the wind, just like chaff. Then the rock became as if it was a mountain, a huge mountain, which covered the whole earth. Now, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel explains what was each part of the statue. The head of the statue was made of gold. It represented the empire of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The chest was made of silver, which would be the next empire, which would be the Medo-Persian. And if you'll see, each empire was destroyed by the next one coming on. So the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians. Well, the stomach and the thighs were made of bronze, which was the next, which would be the Greek empire. That was of Alexander the Great. The legs were made and symbolized the Roman Empire. And then it went down to the feet and toes of the statue, which were made of clay, which represented a kingdom that was to come in the future. It would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, who is the rock that destroyed this big statue? It was Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the rock who would demolish history at its highest point, and he will establish a truly global kingdom marked by righteousness and peace. In the days of Nimrod, you remember he built the Tower of Babel, trying to reach God in the heavens. God broke it up by causing confusing languages. After the fall of Roman Empire, there has never been a single nation or empire that has dominated the entire world. However, according to Daniel, there will be a final attempt in the future at a one-world government. And it will be something of a revival of the old Roman Empire, which is made up of a confederation of 10 kings or 10 kingdoms, which is going to be dominated or ruled by the Antichrist. But it's going to be brought to an end. It's going to be destroyed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says this: in the time of those kings, talking about those 10 kingdoms or 10 kings and Daniel's prophesied about, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. So, what we need to know about the course of history, we saw with the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, now we need what we need to know about the climax of history. And as we just saw, there will be this final horrific attempt at a man-made globalization before Jesus comes and establishes his global millennial kingdom. This attempt of establishing a global one-world rule will be a time of unprecedented tribulation. And Dan's been talking about that. The book of Revelation completes the story that was begun by the book of Daniel. And in Revelation chapter 13, we're told that during those days of great worldwide distress, Satan will raise up a man of lawlessness who will become the ultimate Nimrod, so to speak. And he's described in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, as a beast. Now, if we go further into that chapter, looking at verses 3 through 8, they give us the concluding picture of human globalization. And I'm just going to kind of summarize those verses. It says, the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. The beast was given a mouth to utter profound words or proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, it says, the Antichrist will rebuild the ancient city of Babylon as his world capital and will be on the verge of uniting all of the armies of the world in a last great attempt to destroy God's chosen nation of Israel. The Antichrist will also globalize the economy, forcing everyone to be chipped, I guess we could say, in some way with that mysterious mark. We think of it as the mark, you know, of the beast, the 666. Without this mark, no one will be able to make purchases or engage in commerce. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of a day when all nations of the earth are gathered together against Jerusalem. That is when Christ will return, like a rock that strikes the empires of the world and sends them shattering and broken into the wind. Christ will establish his own global kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So who is he talking about being taken away? That's the Holy Spirit. Today we have the Holy Spirit who is the restraining power right now. But there will become a time when the Holy Spirit will be taken out, as we as the church are taken out in the rapture, and the Antichrist will be revealed and will take over the world. He will say, I can fix all of your problems, trust me. Well, this is the climax of human history, when Christ will come again as a conqueror on a white horse, and he will come with all the armies of heaven, and we as the saints will come with him. And all he has to do to all of these nations who have gathered together to destroy Jerusalem, all he has to do is say, drop dead, just by his word. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 9, again I'll summarize these, says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. So we've seen what we need to know about the course of history and the climax of history. But thirdly, what we need to know about the culmination of history. This coming kingdom is what we often call the millennium. It's based on the teaching in Revelation chapter 20. It's the earthly reign of Christ, which will last 1,000 years. And all the world will see globalization at its finest. We'll see what globalization was supposed to be about. During the coming global reign of Christ, Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth, and people from all the nations will regularly come to visit, learn, and worship. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 2. In Ezekiel chapter 4 and also 40 and also in Ezekiel 43, it says, The millennial temple is Jerusalem. It will be in Jerusalem, will be the most beautiful building on earth, and it will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus will be the ultimate international diplomat negotiating peace treaties between rival nations. And he will bring peace to the earth, and wars will cease. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33 tells us that Jesus will occupy the throne of his forefather David. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 says, the people of the earth will travel to Jerusalem on a regular basis to worship the king and to keep the feast of Israel. Amos tells us that the agriculture of earth will be so improved that the reapers will have a hard time staying ahead of the sowers, and the grain and the grapes will grow so fast they can hardly be harvested. Isaiah chapter 35 tells us that the deserts will become as green as lush mountains. And then in Isaiah 65 it says the life expectancy will rival the lifespans of the days before the flood, when people lived to be hundreds of years old. And then Isaiah also says in chapter 65, nature will be so transformed that wolves and lambs will graze side by side, as will lions and cows. And then Isaiah chapter 24 and Isaiah chapter 35 says, there will be songs of praise will ascend from the ends of the earth, and joy will cover the world. So, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Earth's history will actually be over. The old universe will melt away, and God's children, all of us who know Christ, will be ushered into the new heavens, the new earth, and the new celestial city of Jerusalem. So, where do we go from here? So, we know what the course is, the climax is of history and the culmination of history. So where do we go from here? What do we do? If the future of our planet is globalized terror under the Antichrist, followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ, how should we then live knowing this? Well, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11 tells us. This has to do during the time of Jesus' ascension. He gives the answer. And here's what it says. When they had come together, they asked him, talking to Jesus, this is the disciples, the apostles. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And while they were looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, in light of that passage, there are three concrete ways we can respond today to the good news of tomorrow. Number one, we must worship our glorified Christ. We must worship our glorified Christ. Jesus ascended, and he resumed his rightful place, seated on the right hand of his Father in heaven. One of the disciples who saw Jesus ascend in the clouds, that was Apostle John, later described what he saw in heaven where Jesus was there. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, the Son of Man was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. The same Jesus who walked on those dusty roads of Galilee now presides over all the affairs of the universe and all the records of history. And when we have uncertain times, we can either worry about the headlines that we see in the papers and we see on the news, or we can worship Christ, who is head over all. Just as the disciples gazed into heaven astounded at their ascending Lord, we can actually do the same thing. We can keep our eyes on Jesus, and we can give Him the praise, a lifetime of praise, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will know it is well with our souls. So we must worship our glorified Christ. Secondly, we must embrace our global mission. Now, the disciples didn't stay right there where they were, wringing their hands after the Christ ascended into heaven, saying, "What are we going to do now?" He gave them a command. So they returned to Jerusalem to prepare for something new. And that was going to be the global mission of the gospel. We today, never before in human history have we had such an opportunity to take the gospel to every town, every tribe, and every tongue. Dr. Albert Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, wrote this. He said, "The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ understands global mission as a command and as a mandate from the Lord. While the world may debate globalization in terms of its economic and sociological effects, the church must see globalization as an unprecedented opportunity. It comes as a great promise to His followers, to the followers of Jesus Christ. The current generation of Christians has unprecedented opportunities to proclaim the name of Jesus in all the world and to see people of all tribes, tongues, and nations bow the knee to the King." Dr. David Jeremiah agrees, and he says, "Since we live in a globalized world, we've never had more potential in reaching the globe for Christ. As long as Christ tarries, we must keep going to our cities, states, nations, and to the uttermost parts of the world." So we must worship our glorified Christ. We must embrace our global mission. And then thirdly, lastly, we must anticipate our glorious hope. We have a hope. We have an assurance that Christ gives us. Acts chapter 1, Jesus had no sooner disappeared into the bright cloud of glory than two angels appeared. And they must have been hurtling down from heaven as Jesus was going up. And it says, they said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw Him go into heaven." Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, with regard to our hope and our assurance, "There is stored up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And John wrote in 1 John 3, 2, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We should actively contemplate and anticipate the imminent return of Jesus, even as humanity continues its push towards a destructive version of globalization. Let me end with this. The story is told about a time when President Woodrow Wilson was on his hands and knees in a Paris mansion. He was peering through his spectacles at a huge map on the floor, trying to figure out how to carve up the world. Around him were other world leaders doing the same. They dreamed of a new world order that would hasten globalized peace. The collapse of Germany meant Europe could be reorganized. There needed to be redrawing of the borders of the nations of the Middle East, and many of the great dynasties had been wiped away. And so America had emerged as the greatest nation in history, and Wilson was determined to reconstruct the entire globe. He dreamed of a League of Nations that could prevent future wars through collective security. And as those rulers studied the map on their hands and knees, First Lady Edith Wilson walked in and laughed and said, "You guys look like a bunch of little boys playing a game." The president looked up over his glasses and said, "Alas, it is the most serious game ever undertaken, for on the result of it hangs, in my estimation, the future peace of the world." Alas, what a word. Alas is an expression of grief or concern. It's a good word to describe what happened. The League of Nations failed. Woodrow Wilson worked himself into a debilitating stroke. The end of the First World War sowed the seeds for the Second World War. And we are still fighting endless conflicts over the fracturing of the world that occurred in that Paris mansion. And as David Jeremiah closes, he says, "No, my friend, human-based globalism isn't the answer to our world. It will lead only to the final one-world government of the Antichrist. I don't know how far we are from those tumultuous days, and in my opinion, we're only one existential crisis away. But the Lord still has the whole world in His hands, so we must never fear. Christ will appear just as He ascended, and He will establish a global kingdom to show us how things should have always been. Then He'll usher us through the gates of our eternal home. In the meantime, let's worship Him every day, speed the gospel on its way to the end of the earth, and look forward to His soon and swift return." So with that said, let us go from this place tonight and turn our world upside down for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time. Thank You for the worship we had already through song and through prayer. I pray, Lord, that as we've looked at this lesson, that we would not fear those things are coming about, but we're looking for a great time when You will set things right and You will be the one Lord over all. Be with us. Create within us a desire to see the gospel spread throughout the world, beginning in our own town and reaching to the uttermost parts of the world. Thank You. Pray that You'd guide and direct us. Help us to be good witnesses for You the rest of the week. I ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.